There is a popular fiction author that has been in the news recently. I don't know if you've heard about this. Probably not. Her name is Anne Rice, and she writes a lot of books. As a matter of fact, at the age of, let's see, in 1980... Okay. We'll try that one again. She... In 1989, she completed her first book. Actually, it was before. It was 1973. She completed her first book, Interview with a Vampire. And I think they made that into a movie that I may have seen. And then in 1976, it was published. And this would be the first book in her popular Vampire Chronicles series, which now includes over a dozen novels, including 1985, The Vampire Lestat. And in 1988, The Queen of the Damned. And along with several non-series works, Rice has written three novels, The Lives of the Mayfair Witches. Okay, so you all know who Anne Rice is. You probably at least heard of some of those novels before. What you may not know is that back in 2005, Anne Rice had a major change of heart. This is what happened. In a Newsweek report from 2005, Rice came close to death that year, and when she had surgery for an intestinal blockage, and also back in 1998 when she went into a sudden diabetic coma, that same year she returned to the Roman Catholic Church, which she had left at the age of 18. Her return has not come with a full embrace of church's stances on social issues. Rice remains a supporter of gay rights, as well as abortion rights and birth control, and Rice has written extensively on the matter. In her note from her book, Christ the Lord Out of Egypt, Rice said, "I had experienced an old-fashioned, strict Roman Catholic childhood in the 1940s and 50s. We attended daily Mass and communion in an enormous and magnificently decorated church, stained glass windows, the Latin Mass, the detailed answers to complex questions on good and evil. These were things that were imprinted on my soul forever. But I left this church at age 18. I wanted to know what was happening, why so many seemingly good people didn't believe in any organized religion, yet cared passionately about their behavior and values of their lives. I broke with the church violently and totally. I wrote many novels that, without my being aware of, reflected my quest for meaning in a world without God." And this is what she wrote in her memoirs of Called Out of Darkness. She said, "In the moment of surrender, I let go of all the theological or social questions which had kept me from God for countless years. I simply let them go. There was this sense, profound and wordless, that if he knew everything, I did not have to know everything. And that in seeking to know everything, I'd been all of my life missing the important entire point. No social paradox, no historical disaster, no hideous record of injustice or misery should keep me from him. No question of scriptural integrity, no torment over the fate of this or that atheist or gay friend, no worry about those who are condemned and ostracized by my church or any other church should stand between me and him. The reason, it was magnificently simple. He knew how or why everything happened. He knew the disposition of every single soul. He wasn't going to let anything happen by accident. Nobody was going to go to hell by mistake." So this was back in 2005 and 2004, but she's been in the news recently. She has a Facebook page, and this is what she posted on her Facebook page last week. This is from Anne Rice. "As I've said below, I quit being a Christian. I'm out. In the name of Christ, I refuse to be anti-gay. I refuse to be anti-feminist. I refuse to be anti-artificial birth control. I refuse to be anti-Democrat. I refuse to be anti-secular humanism. I refuse to be anti-science. I refuse to be anti-life. In the name of Christ, I quit Christianity and being a Christian. Amen." This was posted on July 28th at 10:41 a.m. on her Facebook page. Now this, as you may imagine, has caused quite an uproar in the community of people that live around Anne Rice. As a matter of fact, I was just perusing this morning, and from this morning's LA Times, the Anne Rice deflection This is from this morning. It's in today's New York Times. How many of you subscribed? None of you subscribed to the New York Times. It's a great newspaper. I get it on the Kindle. The Anne Rice defection. It's the tip of the religious iceberg. American Christianity is not well, and there's evidence to indicate that its condition is more critical than most realize or at least want to admit. This is by a guy named William Lobdell, and he wrote this book called Losing My Religion, How I Lost My Faith, Reporting on a Religion in America and Found Unexpected Peace. How many of you have ever been embarrassed to be a Christian because of things that have happened in the Christian faith, and you want to say to yourself, not my religion, and you stand back from it, and you say, no. You know, that's one thing great about denominationalism, right? Because you can say, no, I belong to this denomination. We would never, ever, ever do that. No, we do these things over here, and they're just equally as bad. But no, I mean, that's one of the great things about denominationalism is we can hide behind it. But the fact is, there are times, I know there are times, when you look deep down inside and you say, oh, I can't believe it happened again. There was an article, there was a guy who actually shot some people in Burger King, and he said he was a Christian in a church, right? And I'm thinking, wasn't my church. And I looked, it was Lutheran church. I said, oh. Lord, why me? There are times when you don't want to be a Christian, when you don't even be associated with Christianity, when things happen that you don't agree with, and yet it's part of what's called the body of Christ that you are a member of. You got to deal with it. Today, we're starting a brand new sermon series. I was looking at the calendar, and I wanted to do something from the New Testament, and we've got some time between now and Labor Day. And so I wanted to do a sermon series that was short and quick and biblical. And I was looking at all of Paul's letters, and something struck me about the letter of Paul to Timothy, his last letter of Paul to Timothy. And we're going to go through this letter over the next 5 weeks. And as the more I've read this letter, the more I think that it is completely 100% applicable to the church today. You are going to love what's coming out of this letter. You're going to love what Paul had to say to Timothy and how that applies to us as Christians today. Now, just to set the stage for this letter, Paul was imprisoned in house arrest in about 60 to 62, all right? He was going to Rome to defend himself as a Roman citizen about Christianity. He was released, but then he was put back again into prison, but this time it wasn't a house arrest. This time it was in the stinking, dirty dungeon of a prison that nobody could come and visit him. They couldn't come inside the cell with him. He was stuck in this prison. And it is from within this prison that Paul dies. It's his last sentence that he will never recover from. And part of the reason is because Rome burned. Now, how many of you have heard of Nero fiddled while Rome burned? Well, that happened right before Paul was put in prison the second time. And Nero needed a scapegoat, and so he scapegoated the Christians. And he brought the Christians together and said, you have two choices. I'm going to torture you until you confess that you did this, or I'm going to kill you now. And a lot of Christians said, well, then torture me, and then they confessed. And so there were some Christians that confessed to this, but it was a torture under duress. And Nero used that and said, okay, therefore, all the Christians started this burning in Rome. And so he was gathering up all the Christians, and he's putting them in the Colosseum. He's putting them in prison. And Paul did not survive this. He was in prison. And while he was in prison, there were a lot of people that abandoned him. There were a lot of people that he had counted on earlier in his life that would never, ever come and see him. And he was alone, and he was despondent, and he was concerned about the future of the church. And so he writes this letter to Timothy. Now, Timothy was a protege of Paul's. Paul had known Timothy since he was a young babe. He had known his mother Eunice and his grandmother, and he had known that they had learned at the foot of those two great ladies the Christian faith. And Paul had put onto Timothy the mantle of leadership of the Christian church, and it was to Timothy that he's writing this letter. Now remember, this is the last letter of Paul that he's writing. And what is it that he says to Timothy? In chapter 1, it is just as clear as day that Paul says, do not be ashamed for your faith. Now, we know this as leaders. You know, you might be in a corporation in your corporate world, and you say, you know, if I'm going to exist in this corporation and I'm going to follow this corporation, I have to believe in my heart that this corporation, that it's doing something that I believe in. Because if you don't believe in it, you will never, ever follow that corporation. If you want to follow IBM, you've got to believe in the mission and the directive of IBM. I just went to this leadership conference this last week. There was a guy named Tom's Shoes. I don't know if you've ever heard of Tom's Shoes. They're these shoes, these slip-on canvas shoes. And if you buy one pair of Tom's Shoes, he donates another pair to a third world country. And people are flocking to buy these shoes. But more than that, the people that work at Tom's Shoes have a passion for their job that is unsurpassed in any other organization. They've done articles about it. They've done research about it. I mean, this guy is just an incredible entrepreneur. He's only in his 30s. And he's an incredible entrepreneur because he knows what the company is all about. And the company is all about using that goodwill to send shoes overseas as a marketing tool for their company. And people who belong to Tom's Shoes, they are 100% behind it. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, if you're going to be the leader of the Christian church, you have to be 100% behind this church. He says several times. First, he says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy, he says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or be ashamed of me as his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then again in verse 11, he says of this, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. And then in verse 15, he says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. They're ashamed of me. But there's a guy named Onesiphorus, and he has often refreshed me, and he is not ashamed of my chains. In that early Christian church, there were a lot of people that were ashamed. Some of them were out of fear of getting caught, but a lot of them were just ashamed to be part of the Christian faith. Now, how many of you are ashamed of being a Christian? You know, it's kind of funny that in today's world, shame doesn't even seem to be a part of our vocabulary anymore. Have you noticed this? I was reading an article last week that just absolutely astounded me. There was a boy who had cut and pasted a block of text off of the internet and put it in his paper, and he submitted it to the teacher. And the teacher knew that he had copied a block of text off of the internet, because as you're reading down, it all of a sudden was blue with a different background and had internet text on it. So he calls him in. He says, where did you get this? He goes, I copied it off the internet. Well, this is supposed to be original work. Oh, okay. Well, but I copied it off the internet. I did it. That was original. What? So he sends him to the writing center to say, you need to learn, you know, how to write. So he sends him to the writing center. So he sits in the writing center, and the person comes up to him, and he says, what do you need? He says, well, I copied off the internet, and the teacher noticed it. So how do I remove that blue background? That so that it doesn't look that I'm plagiarizing anymore. And the guy just shook his head. We have no shame whatsoever in our society. Think about 20 or 5 or 30 years ago. You know, the question of a presidential candidate was, did you smoke marijuana? You know, which none, oh, absolutely not. Until Bill Clinton came along and said, well, I did, but I didn't inhale. And then the president we have now is, well, of course I inhaled. That's the whole point of it. I mean, and I'm not saying anything bad about him. I'm just saying that our society now is accepting all sorts of things that we would consider shameful hundreds of years ago, 10 years ago, 15, when I was a kid. That's fine. There is no more shame, except when it comes to religion. We're not ashamed about anything else in the world, but by goodness, you know, we kind of are ashamed of our religion. You know, well, we don't talk about it. We go to work. We'll talk about anything else, but we won't talk, you know, religion is one of those things. Polite people, there's two things you never talk about, right? Religion and politics. That's right. So we can't talk about it because polite people never talk about that sort of thing. So we go to work and we never talk about politics, although we do talk about politics all the time, but we never talk about religion. Some people are ashamed of it. How many of you have gone into work and on Sunday you are the most rip-roaring Christian on the face of the earth, and yet you get to work on Monday morning and you won't even mention Jesus Christ? You won't even mention that you're a Christian. I mean, my goodness, because the work is something totally different. And so you keep it to yourself. But there's other people that are equally ashamed, although you don't know it. And those are the people that love Jesus Christ, talk about Jesus Christ all the time. They wear Jesus Christ. They're the ones that write, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. And they love Jesus Christ, and they go around everywhere with Jesus Christ. Jesus this, Jesus that. I love Jesus. And yet, they never get out of their Christian bubble where Jesus is acceptable to go out into the world where it's really hard to be a Christian and to say, I love Jesus Christ, and to be challenged every day, what do you mean by you love Jesus Christ? What does it mean? Talk to me about this. What is there evil about in the world? And all these questions that come bombarding out of you when you get outside of the Christian bubble, and that's what Anne Rice experienced. She very publicly proclaimed, I'm a Christian now. And she got bombarded by people on both sides. She got bombarded by the people who are anti-Christian saying, well, what do you mean by that? And starting to have all this. And then she got bombarded by people on the right that says, okay, what kind of Christianity? What department of Christianity? What tribe of Christianity do you belong to? And then they started poking holes in that. As opposed to just celebrating the fact that there was this lady who had written all these vampire novels, who had grown up Catholic, who had come back to the faith, who had felt redeemed by Jesus Christ, who loved Jesus Christ, and wanted to make Jesus Christ the center part of her life. We get so upset, we get so challenged by our faith sometimes that we get ashamed by our faith. Paul was living in jail because of his faith, because he refused to live in the Christian bubble, and he refused to say that Jesus Christ isn't the most central thing in my life. And when you do those two things, you are going to be challenged by your faith. And in Paul's case, he was put into jail. And he was suffering in jail. He was going to die into jail. And he writes this letter to Timothy, and he says, do not be ashamed. Make it a part of your life. Go out into the world. Spread the good news. I don't care what happens in your life. You've got to spread the good news. Here is the good news. You are not alone in this struggle. Go back to our reading this morning and listen to the words of comfort that Paul gives to Timothy in verse 7. He says this, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. When you go out into the world, when you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, you are not alone. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit inside your body. We heard from our New Testament reading this morning when Jesus says, when you go before the councils, and you will, just say what the Holy Spirit has for you to say at that moment in life, and I will be with you. I will guard you. I will protect you of all things. And then again in verse 9, he says, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace, the grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. You've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. It is nothing that you did. It is something that he did for you. And he proclaimed you as his child from the beginning of time, where he has watched and garnered and watered every bit and every aspect of your life. And he's not going to let you go. What strength and comfort is that? That gives you the strength to be able to go out into the world and to take on the challenging questions, to say, I'm not going to be ashamed of my Jesus Christ because he has redeemed me. He has claimed me. I am his, and there's no power on this earth that can take that away from me. There's no person, there's no principality, there's no angel, nothing that you can imagine is going to ever separate me from my Jesus Christ. That is a powerful position to be in. And that is the position that you are in, because Christ has redeemed every single one of you. He lives in your heart. He doesn't give you a spirit of timidity. He gives you a spirit of power and strength to fight the world. I'm a bit disappointed about Anne Rice. I tell you, I remember this from 4 years ago. I said, wow, writing all these dark vampire novels, and all of a sudden she becomes, you know, reacquainted with her faith. And think of the words that she was reading. you know, is organized religion that got me into this trouble, but I know that I've got this right relationship with God. And then to have her turn around and say, I'm sorry, I'm done. I tell you, my heart just absolutely fell. Of course, then I read further. She wrote, as I said, I'm quitting, I'm becoming a Christian. In the name of Jesus Christ, I quit Christianity and quit becoming a Christian. And then in a few hours later, you know, after that simmered in the internet, she wrote this. She said, my faith in Christ is central to my life. My conversion from a pessimistic atheist lost in a world I didn't understand to an optimistic believer in a universe created and sustained by a loving God is crucial to me. But following Christ does not necessarily mean following his followers. Christ is infinitely more important than Christianity and always will be, no matter what Christianity is, has been, or might become. Then she writes this, my commitment to Christ remains at the heart and the center of my life. Transformation in him is radical and ongoing, that I feel now that I am called to be an outsider for him. To step away from the words Christian and Christianity is something that my conscience demands of me. I feel that my faith in him demands this of me. I know of no other way to express how I must remove myself from those things which seek to separate me from him. Powerful words. What she's saying is, you know what? I'm not going to be ashamed that I love Jesus Christ. And, you know, there may be all sorts of things going on in this world, but you know what? I know that he loves me and he cares for me. And as long as she has that right, all the other struggles in her world, she may not end those struggles. She may have bouts of anger and of jealousy and of discontentment. She may be ashamed. But Jesus Christ will never abandon her, ever. He never abandons any of his children, ever. In his name.